We'll read from verse 7. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went faith on the earth. And he spake this parable unto certain, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The message tonight is somewhat, at least I consider it, of a solemn content. And I want to say in the outset of the message, unjust, adulterous, or even as this publican, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. The message tonight is somewhat, at least I consider it, of a solemn content. And I want to say in the outset of the message that if you're a believer, I want you to understand that there are weak Christians. In fact, the Apostle Paul speaks about a weak-minded Christian. Not his fault that he or she is weak-minded. The Word of God teaches very plainly that a Christian can fall. A Christian makes mistakes. Christians sin. But John tells us that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reason I am making this statement is that I do not want to be guilty of trying to plant a seed of doubt in the heart of a true believer. You understand? It's very important. Yet what I am going to give in a few scriptures is from the Word of God. Because the Apostle Paul said to him, let a man examine himself and see whether he be in the faith. I think it's time, not just for roll call, but it's time to take stock. There comes a time in our society, in our very island, that we need to really search our hearts and know whether we are in the faith or not. Because there's a lot of misleading, misrepresentation, a lot of things are misunderstood. A lot of people don't even know where they stand. Some think they're standing in Christ and they're not. And we want to always go to the Word of God to support this. So it is important that we understand where we're coming from. Subject tonight is men or women that God cannot save. Dr. Bailey Smith has 7 points on this. I've only preached about 4 all of my life. And the 4 or 5 that I may mention, to me, is extremely vital. Because there are people that God will not and cannot save. Not because he lacks the ability, because the onus or the responsibility is on the part of man, why God cannot do it. That's why we need to understand Scripture as what the Bible says about this. In our narrative tonight, Jesus speaks about the proud person. The person that is guilty of pride. God can't do anything with that individual. Believe me, pride is one of the most hideous sins that we can ever think of. I know when we talk about sin, we might think of adultery, like the fellow man in his prayer. We may think of other licentious sins, and we may tag them, and we look upon them as sin. But that's not what the Lord Jesus is teaching in his narrative. One of the greatest sins is the sin of pride. It was pride that was found in the heart of Lucifer that demanded an expulsion from heaven itself. Remember that. The very first sin recorded is that of pride. Pride is so insidious, so subtle. It's found in preachers. It's found in even among Christians. It's found in people of all walks of life. It's found with the poor as well as the rich. It's found in church circles. A person might look behind or look over their shoulder to see if a person is in the meeting or not, or whether they're absent or whether they're present. Pride is subtle. Now, some of you down the back are saying, well, that's not me. No, but you can get a full view of all the people that come to church. I know of a person that could tell every woman in the meeting whether they use the same dress twice in that week or in that 2-week period. They knew. You mean you're wearing that dress again? Pride. Pride even can so possess an individual that you may get up early in the morning in your quiet time. It isn't long until other people know about your quiet time, too, that you're an early riser, and you pray early in the morning, and you even read the Bible early in the morning. That subtle pride will only damage you. Pride is in every facet of life, and it plagues every individual. So the Lord Jesus embarks upon something here that gets right to the point. That's why we love the teaching of Jesus. He never beats around the bush. He gets to the point. There were Pharisees who knew their Bible, who could quote the first 5 books by heart. They had the Bible written in their doorposts on the side, each side, and even on the top of the doorposts. The Word of God was inscribed. They had it around in a headband around their head. They had the Word of God. They had it on their shoulder. And wherever they went, they were quoting the Bible. And yet they were the most proud people that Jesus ever encountered. Pharisaical or Phariseeism is people, the kind of people that God cannot get through to or cannot touch or cannot reach. It is an insidious sin. The rich young ruler was proud that he had kept all of the commandments. You know the story well. He went away very sadly when Jesus said, he looked at him and he loved him. He said, you've done well. Give what you have to the poor and come follow me. But his pride stood in the way and his love for the material things of life, and he had lied to the Lord Jesus. He had not kept the commandments as he said. He went out of the presence of the Lord and he did not have the salvation that he sought. This man goes to church every day, goes to the temple every day, and he prayed. Oh, you read the prayer. You've read the prayer. And he really said this parable because there were those who trusted in themselves. And he prayed thus with himself. I guess it was with himself because God would not listen. How did he start to pray? It says, when he stood, I thank thee. At least that's the model prayer, that's the pattern prayer. Always praise God first. What's wrong with that? But look what he was thanking God for. That I am not as other men are. He was measuring himself with other men. I'd rather see a man who's struggling through life, who's weak as a Christian, but he's a true born-again believer. I'd rather see that type of a person who gets up and he weeps before God and see a person who is erect and upright and looks down at those who perhaps are not as strong. I don't believe you're guilty of that here, but I'd rather see that type of person. I believe God has a special love for that individual. God has trouble getting through to a proud, arrogant individual. He has trouble reaching a proud person. I'm not as other men are, comparing himself with other people, extortionists. I'm not a thief, I'm not unjust, I'm not an adulterer, even as this publican. Now, that's when he had really used the last, I should say, means or the last point in his prayer. Not like this publican. Publicans were despised people. But the publican wouldn't even as much as look up. He wouldn't even look at heaven. Someone has suggested, some theologians, that he saw the evening sacrifice. The priests were offering the sacrifices in the temple. And he saw that only. And he realized that that offering was for the Israel, for them, for their sin, an atonement for their sin. But after he saw that, he looked down and he smote upon his breast and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I thank God for the clarity of the Word. I thank God for the simplicity of the Word of God. No great rigmarole, no great ritual. That just means that God be merciful to me, a sinner. My friend, you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. Do you find it difficult to make that penitent cry? If pride stands in your way, God can't do anything for you. You will go on in your life and you will be lost forever until you can say like this dear man, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the cry of the penitent. That's the cry of the sinner. That's the cry that reaches heaven. And you can go out of this meeting tonight, a new man, a new woman in Christ. If you're going to compare yourself even with others, which leads us to another point. Jesus said to the scribes, O ye hypocrites, ye scribes and Pharisees, listen to this, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, against others. For you neither go in yourselves, neither will you suffer others to go in, hinder others to go in. And Jesus denounced the hypocrites of his day. Oh, I know there are people who are saying, I won't join that church because there are too many hypocrites in the church. And I suppose there are hypocrites. And I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. There are some times in my life that I play the hypocrite. Does that shock you? I'm not happy about it. I'm not proud about it. Sometimes we make some flimsy excuse when we know that it's hypocrisy. And when we correct it, we know we've done that. We ask the Lord to forgive it. It's easy to be hypocritical. I have trouble singing some of the hymns in this book. Oh, the joy and the delight of a single hour before thy cross I spend. Man, I can't tell you when I prayed for 1 hour. Yet I could sing that some prayer meeting nights like I've been, man, that really prays for 1 hour. That's hypocritical, but I sing it. Sometimes I say, Lord, by your grace, help me to do that. Even while I sing it, my wife looks at me, she thinks I'm speaking in tongues. But I mutter the words, you know, Lord, by your grace, help me to enjoy one single hour in prayer, you know. Many times, somebody turns to me, some of the hymns really tear me to pieces. And I sing them, and I know it's not really true in my heart. It's easy to be hypocritical. Oh, beloved, whatever you do, never look down your nose at the other individual. Never look down on other people. You don't know their circumstance. You don't know their condition. You don't know what they're going through. Be very careful. Jesus looks upon it as being hypocritical. It's very, very true about the scribes. They were not happy, or the Pharisees, they were not happy if other people were making progress in spiritual things. That's the reason why they brought all manner of charges against Christ. His perfection mirrored their imperfection. And that's why they sought out to put him to death. These are the men that knew the word of God. These are the men who sent spies out to catch Christ. And even his conversation, trick him in his words, trick him with their questions. These were the men of the Bible. These were the men who professed to know God and knew all about the word that they can recite it by heart. And Jesus looked upon these hypocrites. You're not only, you won't go in yourself, but you keep others from going in. The hypocrites in the world too. There are people who know the way of God, and they will not trust in the Lord Jesus. They will not come to him. They will not bow the knee. Pride and hypocrisy, the two sins that God has trouble getting through to, are to these individuals. Pride will stand in the way. Pride will really hinder and will prevent a man from becoming a child of God. Hypocrisy, God can rip the veneer, he can rip that hypocrisy away and see us as we are. And we are naked before him, spiritually speaking. And when we talk to God, we don't have to come before him with any manner or any pretentious mood or way. God knows us. We talk to him the way we want to talk to him, and we do it because we know that he is a gracious God, and he knows our very hearts. He knows all about us. He knows our condition. And so we come before him. And we have wonderful communication with him. But pride and hypocrisy, we can't get through. Cannot get through. You lose your sense of direction. You lose a lot of things in life, and God just cannot save a person who is bent on being proud, or he's remained in his pride. There are people who pray for the dead. God can save the dead. My friend, when you die, now you might say, well, I mentioned that in Spanish World. I know you don't believe this, but you'd be surprised. JFK Jr. died, and I hate to refer to that, but when he died, there were the great ceremonies they had, and there were the leaders, the so-called spiritual leaders, praying for him. My friend, let me tell you something. You can pray all your life. God cannot do anything for the dead. You die out of Christ, and I'm not going to suggest that he's not in Christ. I don't even know the man. I'd be a fool to be judgmental. But I will be able to judge this. You cannot pray for the dead, for God to deliver them or help them in any way. When you die, it's over.
That is the reason why we're so burdened. Even our prayer meeting tonight, burdened because of the shortness of the time. Burdened because, you know, you always think it's going to be the other man that's going to die. You never go to bed at night thinking it could be you, that you will never see the morning sunrise. Isn't it strange? It's always the other people. Like those dear three friends of ours, including the child, never realized that fire would break out in that little house and it would burn to the ground and they would be engulfed in those flames and they would perish in the flames. Thank God they were ready. But you never envision that. You never think of that. It's always the other person. That's the reason why we're burdened about you tonight. How is it with your soul? You should take stock about your condition before the Lord. You should know whether you're a child of God or not. You should examine yourself, see whether you be in the faith or not. It is important. There is a person who can commit, I suppose, I wouldn't like to use the term blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. I am convinced that that sin cannot be committed today in the same way it was committed in Jesus' day. When Jesus performed the miracles, they said, he casts out demons by the devil. What they were doing is giving the devil praise and credit for what Jesus was doing. That's blasphemy. Since the Lord Jesus is not walking the earth today, and he's not performing the miracles today in the same manner, it's difficult for Israel or the people of the day to be able to commit that particular sin. I feel strong about that. I'm not here to tell you that you've committed the unpardonable sin. Because really, I don't know what the unpardonable sin is. But I will tell you one thing that becomes unpardonable is when you do despite to the Spirit of God. That is when he's striving with you, when he's speaking to you, when he's really convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. When you heard his voice, and you've gone to bed, and you wrestled with the issue, and it bothered you, it's troubled you, and you know God is speaking, but you sort of have a manner, or you have a gift of just putting it off. That is doing despite to the Spirit of God. That is dangerous. That can land you in hell. God has trouble getting through to the heart of a sinner who is bent in being arrogant and being resistant, and he is not responding to when he speaks. Can you imagine? God is calling the sinner come. He is inviting them to come. And when he invites, they spurn his grace. You see how serious it is? Let me ask you this in love tonight. How many sermons will God have to preach in Spanish Wells for sinners to come? How many? Is God obligated to just speak again and again and again and again? And he invites again and he invites again and he invites again and he keeps on inviting? Is God obligated to keep on inviting? Year in and year out, no response. No one comes at his invitation. Listen, to me that is a very serious sin that can warrant or demand the judgment of God. Don't worry about the unpardonable sin. Don't worry about blasphemy against the Holy Ghost. Be concerned about insulting the Holy Spirit. I believe that's the sin that's committed against the Spirit of God today more than any sin against the deity is insulting God. Which brings to another point. There is a sin in Hebrews chapter 6, I should say a group of people in Hebrews chapter 6. And these people, I believe, there are two classes, and I must clear this up. Listen to me very carefully. I don't want you to go away misunderstanding this. There are two classes of people. There is what you call the tasters of God's salvation, or the professors, but they're not possessed. They're the tasters, but they don't really have it within. Then there's the other group, which we call the apostate. Don't confuse an apostate with a professed believer who is not so called and is not even a believer. I can't judge this, but if a man makes a profession of faith and you see no sign of life, business as usual, no change whatsoever, no indication of love in his heart for the Lord. Again, I remind you, I'm not talking about a weak Christian. I'm not talking about a failing Christian. But at least I see signs of life in a failing Christian. But you may have professed to know the Lord when you were a little child, or in a Bible class, or the preacher came along and he gave an invitation. And children like follow the leaders. That's why I'm very, very apprehensive when we have children's meeting, not to coerce, not to force children to trust the Lord. If you tell a child that there are three men on the moon and they look like a big round cheese and they've got green eyes and they have a big light that they go around with every day with a pitchfork in his hand, they believe it. A child is like that. They believe anything. We teach them the Word of God. We're molding that life to prepare them for a moment when they will make a commitment to Christ. I went to see Grace the other night. About a week ago, Wednesday passed. Manuel was so burdened about her. He went to see her and said, I've got to know Miss Grace. Do you know the Lord? She said, no. She made a profession when she was very young. And she said, I don't believe there was anything to it. I said, what about now, Grace? She said, oh, yes. I know I have the Lord. I love that. But let me tell you something. Examine yourself and see whether you be in the faith. And that Grace had a burden. She knew that something was wrong. It was no life. She wasn't enjoying her Christian. If she was a Christian, she wasn't enjoying it. And she had no interest that way in spiritual things. And we had a tremendous conversation. But I'm glad. Even if she gets home to heaven in the coming day and find out that when she was a child, that registered in the Lamb's Book of Life, it doesn't matter. At least now she is sure. She's got the assurance that she knows that she is a child of God. She is convinced now on the authority of the Word of God. And she didn't have that assurance. They didn't have that. So what she do? She did the right thing. She made sure. She examined her heart to see whether she was in the faith or not, and she made a commitment to Christ. I enjoy that. It may not be a bad idea if there are folk in our land who would examine their hearts, see whether they be in the faith. Made a profession, but business as usual. No change. No interest in spiritual things. Never read their Bible. Come to the meeting when they feel like. And Mama gotta push them at that. I'm not going to put doubt in the hearts of young people because I went through the same stage. I made a profession when I was 8, and I was the godliest, little saintliest, little proud little fella that in the community. Boy, pride was coming out. It was reeking with pride. When I got 12, only God knows, I don't know what happened. Jesus said one day, a demon went out of the heart of a man, and the room was clean and garnished in his heart. That's what happened. How many more demons came in? 7 demons came in. And the last state of the man was worse than the first. Jesus gave that parable. Maybe that's what was wrong with me. Maybe I had a clean heart, or momentarily clean. It was garnished or cleansed. But I didn't have anything in there. I had no one in there. When the other demons struck when I was the age of 12 and 13, I think it was more than 7 that came. But when turn of 15, nearly 16, the burden of my sin and the conviction of my sin, that's when no preacher at my bedside, about 11 in the night, I got at my bedside, and I said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. That was a cry that I made. Oh, the burden that lifted. I knew that I was saved. And I had the word of God to give me the assurance. And it's been that way ever since. In my moment of weakness, in my moment of failure, I know he is mine. I can say, and you can say it too with the Apostle Paul, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. We're persuaded that neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, not even Satan and all of his cohorts shall separate us from the love of Christ. We know that we know him. Good to have that assurance. But are you saved, or is it make-believe? Are you playing church? Are you fooling mommy or dad? No life, no interest in spiritual things. I would suggest, by grace, make sure. Make sure. The apostate is different. He is a man that tasted. He has light, but no life. And what happens? He turns his back on God. He says, I don't believe in the Bible no more. I don't even believe that there is a God. I don't believe in anything of the Bible. The Bible is wrong. It's just a fairy tale. And I don't believe. I made a profession, but it's nothing to that. And he turns his back on God. That is an apostate. One of my dearest friends that I went to college with, school with, he was a preacher. Today, he is an apostate. I don't believe he ever had it. You cannot convince him that the Word of God is the true Word of God. All that he learned, and the things he believed in, he's turned his back on it, and he says there's nothing to it, it's just fable, and there's too many contradictions, and I'm amazed. Bible calls him an apostate. I don't know of any apostates here at Spanish Wells. I don't know of any. You may, but I don't. But that's what an apostate is. But the man who makes a profession, you don't see no change. Peter gives a very strong argument here. He says, the dog has turned to his vomit. Now, not very pleasant. I'm not going to say this twice. I'll just say it once. He regurgitates and eats his own vomit. I don't want to make you sick. Why does he do that? Because he's a dog. I don't care if he's a thoroughbred. I don't care if he's a medium-bred or if he's a mongrel that I see sometimes coming around, turning up the garbage can. He is a dog. I was amazed when watching a little documentary last night on one of the channels, might have been Discovery Channel, about the dogs. Even the domestic dogs got the same traits of the wild dogs out in the wild. They do the same thing, only they're trained, and they're a lot better in the home. But the instinct is there. Some of their habits is there, just like the wild dog. The dog does that because he is a dog. And then Peter goes on to say, and the sow, or the pig, has wallowed in the mire, gone back to the mire. Listen, why does, you've heard us give the illustration. You could take the pig out of the hog pen, you could wash it up, put a little bit of kush all over it, make him smell good, make sure it's clean with all the shampoo that you got, and you put a big pink ribbon around his neck with a beautiful bow, you let the pig go out, and where is he going? Right back to the sty or to the mud. Why? Why? He is a pig. And Peter uses that analogy, and it's very strong. A man that just professes to be a Christian, they're going to wallow in the mire. Why? Because the heart needs to be changed. There must be new life. Jesus must come into the heart of an individual. That's what constitutes a believer. You don't have to be a strong Christian. You don't have to be a super saint. But down in your heart, you got a song, and you're praising God. You're serving God. You're worshiping God. And you love the Lord. And even though you may fail here and there, and you make mistakes here and there, I repeat, listen, this is not to put doubt in the heart of a Christian, but it's to to cause us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. Because if you're not, and you've made a profession, you're going to wallow in the mire, because that's the nature of the flesh. That's what the flesh is used to, what the flesh wants. That's what the flesh will do. So don't let pride, hypocrisy. I don't believe you'll be guilty of blasphemy in the first phase that I mentioned, but don't be guilty of insulting the Spirit of God. Be sure that you are not just a taster of light and no life. Be absolutely sure tonight. You know your Bible, you can ramble off verse after verse, but you need life. L-I-F-E. Very important. John 5:24, these things Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Hear the word, act upon the word, let the word do something in your heart. Important. Very important. Oh, Queen Elizabeth, you've heard folks say this over and over. She didn't even want a mirror in her castle, in the palace. Because the mirror was telling her she was getting old. She hated that. She did not want to be reminded that she was aging. Pride. And when they put the mint of her image on one of the coins, she was so aggravated and angry, she demanded that that coin would be taken out of the mintery and it was not printed or published or given out. Because the image was not a true image of her. It was a true image, rather, and she didn't like it. But Oliver Cromwell, what a difference. He went to the artist to have his portrait painted. And after several days, the artist told him it was completed. And when Mr. Cromwell went there and he looked at the portrait, and he said, "Sir, where is the mole that I have here? It's not on the painting." And you know what he said? The artist said, "Oh, sir, I didn't think you would want the mole on the painting. It's not becoming. I decided to leave it out. And I like what Mr. Cromwell said. Sir, paint me as I am." And let me tell you something. You will never get to heaven. You will never know the grace of God. You will never know itself.